Tom was a younger man. Tom was doing well for himself. And then life took a difficult turn. He lost his job, and as you can imagine, it didn't take very long for the bills to begin to rack up. He was in danger of losing his apartment. He was in danger of losing his car. He couldn't find work. So from every angle that he looked at it, he was in real trouble. But then one day, the call came from a relative that he didn't even really know. Let's say it was a mom's cousin. And he said, "Tom, your mom's told me about all of the things that you're going through." And he said, "I want to help you." He said, "I'm going to set you up with an interview for a job. I'm going to make sure that I catch you up on your car note." He said, "I'm even going to put you into a newer and a better apartment." Well, you can imagine, I mean, Tom's just completely blown away. I mean, he didn't deserve it, but yet here it is. And that simple gift is going to change his life. That's a really, really simple way to just kind of illustrate what the grace of God does. It is, and I'll put it this way, it's a simple gift. I mean, it's a simple concept to understand, but it changes people's lives. The ability to be forgiven of our sins, the ability to have a completely new and different life, a life that's taught to us through the Scriptures and that we can do and work and follow, can change everything. And you see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 8 and look at how Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God," rallying him to do this work with him. But then he talks more in verse 9 about this gospel and the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Tonight, when we talk about the church, we'll talk about the church being a called out body. Well, here's this calling. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So Tom gets this lavish gift that he didn't deserve. I mean, he'd not done anything special. He'd not done anything that anyone else hadn't done. But he's being given it. That's the same way with grace. We understand it. We define it as being unmerited favor. And that's a good description. It comes as good as just about any other description. But what I've found, and the real point of the lesson, is that I think a lot of people know what grace is. I mean, we could define it. We can use an illustration to tell you what it is. We've done both of those in the course of 3 minutes. But I don't think a lot of people know what to do with it. And that's the real point of the lesson. Because the New Testament tells us 4 things that we do with the grace of God. And that actually makes our relationship with grace. I mean, again, my relationship with grace, it is important because I know it and I can define it and I can even illustrate it. But what do I actually do with it? That's where I think we're going to, I hope, learn something that can be super applicable today. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to talk about standing in it. I'm going to do the best that I can to kind of continue this in a fairly logical way. So let's begin with standing in grace. Now, standing in grace kind of denotes no movement, but just something that's kind of planted. And that's pretty good. It's not a perfect way to put it, but for the purposes of the points that I'll make in this lesson, I think it is thoroughly adequate. What does it mean to stand in grace? So Romans chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and 2, and we'll see the expression. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what does it mean to kind of stand in grace? Well, one person actually illustrated in the way, going way, way back, that if we were going to be in a close proximity of a king or a queen, we would ask an audience. We would have an audience with them. We would be able to go in and stay, exist in the same space, but not for very long. The audience with a king or a queen, a ruler of a country, is possible. It's just not a physical relationship that exists for a long time. Standing in grace is the complete opposite. So once I come to God and I have that relationship with Him, it's not just something temporary. It is something that, if I'll be faithful, is going to exist for the rest of my life or until the world comes to an end. That's what it means to be able to stand in that grace. And once we kind of open up the question of exactly how do I stand in it, we start getting a bunch of different answers in the New Testament. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Of course, the real question, how do I stand in grace? How do I come into that relationship in grace? Well, John chapter 3, verse 16, I don't think there's any way that you could ever improve on that. God loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In Romans chapter 5, we read verses 1 and 2. When we go down to verse 6, we get a little bit more lengthy examination of it. And so that's what I'll just simply point you to. Romans chapter 5, and we look in verse 6, we respect this sacrifice. For when we were still without strength, we were lost. We had bills that were piling up. We were going to lose everything. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not only does He demonstrate the love, but those three ideas, those three phrases kind of illustrate the magnitude of the love. And it is, of course, great. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Receiving the reconciliation, receiving forgiveness of our sins because of the grace of God is something that we stand in. Now, let's look at what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go all the way down in 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's look in the 12th verse, because Peter's going to talk about having confidence that the grace of God is actually real. And look how he puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5. And you look in verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So Peter was appointed as an apostle to testify to that grace. What could Peter do? Well, just think of one illustration. In Acts chapter 2, he was able to speak in tongues. And that capability in that day, in that moment, showed that his testimony that was going to come out of his mouth was going to be true. And what was it about? Well, first, he had to convict them of what they had done. He had to explain what they had done. They'd put Jesus to death. But then he followed it up with the grace of God, something that could get them out of the penalty for what they had done. So here was Peter saying that I am testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Jesus chose him for that witness. He did that job. He did that function. He spoke. He preached. He saved. He healed. And he wrote. And we can study it this morning. There's one other that we'll just kind of think about. In Ephesians chapter 2, just look in verse 8. We access this. And how do we access this? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, talking about the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So when I access it through my faith, there's going to be a lot more that's to it. We talked about that actually a little bit in our last lesson on portraits of the church when we looked at how we become a member of the body. My faith is kind of that first formative foundational part that moves me to access the grace of God. I access the grace of God through that faith. I also access the grace of God when I decide to change my life and I make my life all over again, anew, through God. I access that grace when I decide to stand for Jesus Christ, when I decide to make the choice to confess Him. I access that grace when my sins are washed away through baptism. But in doing that, I then stand in it. And as long as I'm faithful, which is what we're getting to, I will be able to continue in that grace. So let's talk about this just for a second. Acts chapter 13. And let's look in verse 14. Secondly, let's continue in it. So I stand in it. I've come into the audience of the king. Now what do I do, so to speak? Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. To continue in the grace of God. And that seems to be more of a mysterious kind of phrase. How do I continue in the grace of God? If we talk about stand, and this is kind of where I got the idea of the motion itself of the lesson. If you start with stand, well, now with continue, now I've started to add some motion. But how do I continue in the grace of God? It's a pretty fair question. Well, before I get to that, let me just show you something two chapters back. Acts chapter 11. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. And this is pretty familiar to a lot of us who have looked at the book of Acts and mentions that I've made in the book of Acts before. So Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So did you catch it? Did you catch it? So grace is going to... So in Acts chapter 13, I'm continuing in the grace of God. In Acts chapter 11, what am I doing? I'm continuing with the Lord. So the two of them are actually one in the same. And for some reason, I think if I were to ask you, you know, just write down, how do I continue with the Lord versus how do I continue in the grace of God? My inclination is you're going to have a little easier time with the first one than you would with the second one. And that's hard to, and it's hard to kind of explain why, but I think that's going to be the case. So how do we continue in the grace of God? Well, again, let's make some suggestions because this is hopefully where we're going to get the opportunity to really make some headway in our understanding of what we're doing here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24 first. I know it's the second passage that's mentioned, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, I mean, right at the very end of the book of Ephesians, you probably never looked at this verse before. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. How do I continue in? The word continue in means that I adhere to it. I adhere to it. I stick with it. I stick with it. We talk about someone picking up a new job or a new hobby. I hope they stick with it. I hope they adhere to it Well, adhering to it and continuing in it, it's basically the same idea. How do I stick with this? Well, first of all, I've got to make sure I am developing in the grace of God here this love of the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I love that, in sincerity. Not only do I need to love, but I need to love in sincerity without pretending. Sincere just basically means without pretending. And there's lots of people, I think, who have a relationship with God. They declare that they have a relationship with God, but they're just pretending. Paul said, "Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now, I think the great thing about it is that if people are proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ, even if they're here, if they're pretending, it's not that difficult to go from pretense to something that's in actual reality. I don't think it's that difficult for someone to stop pretending and actually find something that's going to be real in their heart, in their spirit, in their mind, to where they latch on to the Lord Jesus Christ and they really truly begin a love for Him. I don't think it's that difficult. It doesn't need to be pretending. It needs to be real. But that jump is not an impossible jump. Let's go to John chapter 15 and let's talk about kind of the second part of this. We not only have a love for love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but importantly, we also have a love for all of His disciples. So John 15, starting verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So I want you to love me because I gave my life for you. I want you to do my commandments because I love you and I lay down my life. And I want you to love those that love me too. That is how I continue in the grace of God. Relationships fall apart, unfortunately. Marital relationships fall apart all of the time, every year, because of the enormous reason of couples saying, "We just don't love each other anymore." That's what happens to your relationship in Jesus Christ if that love for Him and that love for brethren begin to dissipate. You will not continue in the grace of God. And if you do, it'll very likely just simply be pretending. We don't want that. We want something that's real and something that's genuine. So let's keep talking about how to build it. Let's talk about humbling ourselves. Let's look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Both of these passages close together to one another, James and also 1 Peter, have a very similar message. James chapter 4, looking in verses 5 and 6. "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" I think that's speaking of the being of the Holy Spirit wants a relationship with us. God wants a relationship with us. Jesus Christ wants a relationship with us. This is kind of that final piece in speaking about the Spirit. In verse 6, "But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Now, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 has a very similar idea. It's a little more focused on prayer, in praying to God, casting your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you, but what does someone have to do for that? They have to humble themselves. When we speak about humbling ourselves, of course, there's not only the avenue of approach to prayer, but there's also the putting away of sin. While you're in James, let's just go ahead in James chapter 4, in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." So let's go a little bit deeper into that. "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to doom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I understand when you look in verses 8 and 9, it just puts, it kind of puts a level of intensity on the fact of humbling. So what would it exactly mean for me to humble? You know, again, we can define it, and those definitions are really, really good. But if you pictured it, what does the picture look like? Well, the picture looks like what you've got in verses 8 and 9, where you're drawing near to God. You're cleansing your hands. You're purifying your hearts. You're lamenting and you're mourning and you're weeping. Your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy into gloom. That's what it looks like when someone's really sorry for what they've done. And they make that process of constantly turning back to God, of drawing near to God, of identifying with God. What does that help me do? Continue in the grace of God. So I stand in it, but I also have to continue in it. Now let's add a third one. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We certainly could not have done a lesson like this and left off 2 Peter chapter 3. So 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll start with me in verse 14, just to kind of put in some context. Peter writes, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, that these things are the fact that the end of the world ultimately is coming, but we are going to be people of holiness and righteousness and we'll be with the Lord. So looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord, His salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking of them, of these things in which there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, if I stop there, I just add the fact that no matter how long you have been a Christian, and it doesn't matter if you measure it in years, and that can be impressive enough, but start measuring it in number of sermons that you've heard. Start numbering it in number of hours of Bible study that you've done here at the building, or that you've done at your house, or that you've went over to other people's homes, or that you've attended gospel meetings. Start measuring it, and then it probably gets really, really impressive. That number gets really, really big. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. And the reason why is, every day is a fresh challenge. Every day is the possibility of new situations and new circumstances that are going to bring new temptations to you. So what was Peter's solution? So this is really interesting. What was Peter's solution? Because in verse 17, he said, well, you know, beware lest you fall from it. You're led away with the error of the wicked. But, now here's the alternative in 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Well, as we have kind of done so far, how do I grow in it? How do I grow in it? Let's just consider this as far as some suggestions. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I have always appreciated how Paul put this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. So in kind of bringing this discussion with these elders to a conclusion. Now, these are elders. I mean, these are men who we understand are strong. They're men who have understanding. These are men who have undertaken this task to shepherd a flock, to take care of a church. And yet, look what he's telling them in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. I say all of that to say, you know, of all people, why would you need to say this to them? It's a wrong question. You need to say it to everyone. Every day brings the new challenge. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. And this is the part that I like. And to the word of His grace. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. It can take me from a situation where, if you think about it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it can take me from a circumstance where I'm clearly deficient. There should have been a time you ought to have been teachers, to the point where I am mature. I am full grown. I am exactly where I should be. What can do that? It's the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And it's also able to give you that inheritance. That's how I grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has to be put first, because ultimately there is nothing more fundamental to it. But let's suggest some more. Let's talk about in Colossians chapter 3, and let's look in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and looking in verse 16. So Colossians chapter 3, looking in verse 16, mining this for more than just the natural application that we would use it among the religious world, which obviously there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, but just understanding in the setting of what we're trying to do with ourselves this morning, look at what just worshiping God entails. And we could make the same point. We could build the same case of what partaking of the Lord's Supper and contributing and praying to God, you sitting and listening to a lesson, all of it could be wrapped up in the same benefits that's in Colossians 3, verse 16. But Colossians 3, verse 16 applies to our singing, and well it should, because that's a beautiful moment of you being able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I need to be worshiping God with thanksgiving, with that grace in my heart. I'll tell you what I also need to do. I need to make sure that I'm serving God. In Hebrews chapter 12, when you look in verse 28, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 actually paints this is getting down to just the last little bits of exhortation that the writer's going to use. So it draws kind of a dark picture, not only darkness in Mount Sinai and people approaching Mount Sinai, and it was a terrifying mountain, versus coming to Mount Zion, which you have Jesus Christ, you have an innumerable company of angels, you have, of course, free and unlimited grace of God. But nevertheless, God's going to shake this world. He's going to shake this world. And that means He's going to destroy it. 2 Peter chapter 3, we were right there. We just didn't read that part of 2 Peter chapter 3. One of these days, this world's going to be destroyed. But as we look forward to tonight, there's going to be an unshakable part of this physical existence, and it's the kingdom of God. So at some moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, that kingdom's going to be turned over to God. So because of all of this that's happening, because of what we look forward to in the end of the world, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and it won't be shaken, here on the physical world, and then when it's turned over to God and we all exist in the spiritual realm, it certainly won't be shaken then. But let us what? Have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We serve God with that reverence. And then just one quick way to suggest how that's done. I mentioned, and it's easy to mention and talk about our singing and our partaking of the Lord's Supper, and certainly in the left. But what about our giving? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there was a reason for that. There was a use for that. And that was to show compassion to people who either needed the gospel or to show compassion to those people who were in need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you had people who were just doing that to an exceptional degree. And when they were doing that to an exceptional degree, you get down to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, they were mimicking what Jesus did for them. And I think at its heart, the greatest part about our giving is not the money part. It's simply the part where we get, in a very small measure, we get to do what God did for us. We can't ever do it to that degree, but we get to do what God did for us. And Paul said when he came across people who did it, notably the Macedonians, he commended them for doing that. And even told the Corinthians, look, this is a tremendous example. And when people make that kind of sacrifice, they're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, there's one more. Let's go in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This one gets a little bit more compact. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong. Now, if we stop there, the message to be strong, you know, to grit your teeth and to set your legs and to make absolutely sure that you're ready for everything, you're strong in your own strength, you know, gritting that to getting ready. But that's not what he was to be strong in. You see that? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what he was going to have to face and everything that he was going to have to do, from what we can determine, Timothy was a relatively young man. No number ever put on it, but we know he was a relatively young man. So everything that he was going to face for the rest of his life, he was going to have to find the strength to do it. But the key was, the strength wasn't in himself. It wasn't in him, you know, getting down into the three-point stance like a linebacker. The strength wasn't going to be found in himself. It was going to be found in the grace of God. So how do I find that strength in the grace of God? Well, this is where the lesson gets a little more compact, or the point gets a little more compact, because the context itself of the next several verses tell me how I can become strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So let's read through it. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How do I expand my strength in the grace of God? I take on people and I try to teach people and I try to motivate people and I try to push people to higher and greater limits in serving the Lord with their own grace and understanding their own strength in the grace of Christ Jesus. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Know it's hardship. Know that it's going to be hardship. But what do you do? Try to get out of it? What do you do? Try to find a way around it? No, you're going to have to endure it. You're going to have to endure it. It's the testing of character that makes the character better. Not the removing of the obstacles so that there's no challenge in life. It's the testing of that character that makes it better. Let's keep on going. Let's look in verse 4. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's I'm just going to have to move on from that. That's its own lesson. That's its own lesson. Might even be more than one. Don't get entangled in the world. How am I able to exist? How am I able to get strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what, a really, really big way is don't get entangled in the world. We keep on going. We look in verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I live according to truth. This truth is good. This truth is perfect. This truth is legitimate. This truth is from God. I need to live according to that truth. And then finally in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Be a diligent worker. Be a diligent worker. You don't see that many lazy farmers because they're not going to be able to live. The life has a tendency to kind of weed those out pretty quickly. Be a diligent laborer. So in these first, you've got the statement in that first verse, and then these next four verses that come after that, down through the next five verses that come down to about verse 6, kind of explains to you, how do I get strong in the grace of God? Well, this is how to do it. So if I can do that, then that adds kind of that next piece into my relationship with grace. And so I kind of started by standing in it, coming into that relationship, moving into now the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But once I'm there, it's not a motionless endeavor. I've got to do something. I have to continue in it. And as I'm continuing in it, something that kind of expands what I'm doing is understanding that I'm growing in it, along with the associated ways to do that. And as I'm growing in it, I'm learning how to actually be strong in it. So see, we could have had a lesson where we gave the definition of grace, and I suppose I guess I could have done as good a job as anybody. I mean, I don't know that. You'd have to be the one to judge that. But you're left with the question of then what do I do with it? This is what we do with it. And the New Testament beautifully lays it out. So this is the point where we want people to enter into a relationship with grace. And it's not just a relationship that begins in a moment. It doesn't just begin in a moment of someone's obedience, someone's confession of Christ and someone's repentance and someone's baptism. But it's a relationship that's going to continue, that's going to stand for as long as the world is here. That's what we really want. And that's what we hope that you'll take the opportunity when we sing our invitation song. That's what we hope you'll come up and want to talk with us about. How do I enter into this relationship? It's all laid out for you. And you can enter it. And it can be something that if it's genuine and not pretending, it can be something of incredible strength in your life and incredible value in your life. Why? Because it's backed up with the grace of God. So that's our invitation. If you want to respond, please come up here and talk with us as we stand and sing.